times when I was preaching at Bethel, and I don't know if I've done it here yet, when I would get up on days like this, either there was days like Easter or something like that, or we had some event that morning, and or maybe something after service that evening, and I would say, well, tonight I'm going to cut the lesson a little bit short since we've had a long day or doing something later, and invariably I would preach just as long or even longer after saying that, and then they would just call me a liar after church or whatever. So I don't want to do that, but my intention is to not preach quite as long this evening as for those same reasons. Some of you have had a long afternoon. You've been with family and friends doing things related to Easter. We do have an event here after the service and want to allow our young people enough time for that to be able to do that and get home. And so that is the intention tonight, but we'll see if that happens. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for your blessings. We know that you're the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior, that your Spirit is our guide. And we know that you love us in ways that we cannot fully comprehend, in ways that which we cannot express back to you. We are limited. We don't know everything. We can't be everywhere. We can't solve every problem. We cannot express all of the love that we have. But we know that we love you because you first loved us. That you gave us life. You gave us things to live this life. And you gave us a Savior. You gave us heaven. You gave us all the things that make being a Christian worthwhile. We're so thankful for all of these blessings. We're thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And particularly on today, thinking about that great resurrection and the fact that we too will be raised one day. That we too will not spend eternity in death, but we will live again, be forever with you and your Son. We're looking forward to that great reward one day. Bless us this evening as we open your word and study. May we see the truths that are in Scripture and apply these things to our lives and draw closer to you each day. We're so thankful for your word, your communication to us as we live this life. Continue to give us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand and guide us each day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please open to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As you're opening there, you're probably already ahead of me thinking about three parables that Jesus preached in Luke chapter 15 that all involve something that was lost. We have the lost sheep. We have the lost, we'll call it silver. And then we have the lost son. It's easy to remember those three S words. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And all parables that Jesus is telling to teach basically the same lesson. We know that he didn't just preach one parable to teach about a topic, and that's the only parable that it got. Mark tells us Jesus did not preach without parables. Anytime he preached, he compared the lesson to something in their lives that they were much more familiar with because they really weren't that familiar with the things he was talking about. Those things were unusual, those things were new, but they understood what a mustard seed was. They understood about having possessions and losing a possession. That was everyday life. They knew about throwing seed by the side of the road. So they understood what a sower did. They understood about seed that was walked on, or seed that went in the thorns, or seed that was on the hard ground, versus seed that was planted and grew. Jesus always preached parables. He always put something beside a lesson so people would get it, would understand. And here in Luke chapter 15, he preaches three parables, three short stories. They could very well happen, but not necessarily it ever happened. And we read about the sheep and the silver and finally the son. What I want us to do is read again the parable of the lost son and just think of a few things and this evening about that parable that maybe you haven't thought about before. And I know you think I've heard thousands of sermons about the lost son, the prodigal son. Nothing I'm going to hear tonight that I haven't heard before, and that may be true. But I want us to look at this kind of with fresh eyes and fresh ears and see what we can draw from this text. Verse 11 of Luke 15, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fat calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost and been found. They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could mean. He said to him, Your brother has come, your father has killed the fat calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him, but he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I've been serving you, never neglected a command of yours. Yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who was devoured, has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him. He said to him, Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. Where in there, in your version or the New American Standard that I read, did we hear Jesus call this young man a prodigal son? It's not in there. Why is it not in there? Where did Jesus say, this is the parable of the prodigal son? It's not there. He didn't say that. Over the centuries, we have read this parable and said, this parable is about the son. This is a parable about a lost son. And in context, that's easy to go in that direction because we've talked about the lost sheep and the lost silver, the lost coin. So again, you keep reading along and you put the emphasis on the lost son. Is that a wrong way to look at this parable? Of course not. You've heard, again, thousands of lessons about the lost son. The prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. The son who wasted everything. But I want us to look at this a little bit differently. I want us to notice tonight some other angles of this parable. Not just focus on the fact that the boy was lost and then he was found. All that is significant. We will talk about that. I know you've heard lessons about the father and heard lessons about the older brother. But I want us to start off tonight by looking at two things, two positive traits about the prodigal son. I mean, have you ever thought about is this son being doing anything good other than going back? We give him a little credit for that, for going back home. Otherwise, we tend to look at this son as someone who's wasteful. and did other negative things, and we'll talk about some negative things in a minute. But let's look at two positive things that this son had as character traits. First of all, he didn't blame anybody else. The prodigal son blamed no one for his condition. You ever notice that? He didn't say, well, I'm feeding the pigs, and I'm living with the pigs, and would love to eat what they're eating, because dad didn't treat me right. I didn't have a good home life. He never did that. Obviously, he had a very good home life. He didn't say, my older brother, I never liked him, and if he was nicer to me at home, I wouldn't have wanted to run away. I'd have wanted to stay home. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, if there was a woman in my life, if I were married, Jesus doesn't talk about it. His family relationship, he doesn't mention anything like that. So we don't have Jesus saying that this son looked at it that way. There's nobody around me to help me make better decisions. I'm just all by myself. I don't know how many excuses he could have come up with, but he didn't use any. He knew that he was in his situation because of his own choices. That he had the choice to ask for his share of the estate before his father passed away. He could have not done that. He had the choice to move out. He had the choice, as his brother says later, to either go to a prostitute or not. Again, suggesting he was all alone. He could have made any number of decisions to improve himself, but he decided not to. He knew that. He didn't blame anybody else. So let's give him a little bit of credit for not blaming anyone else. I got here because of the choices I made. Wouldn't the world be a better place if we had more people look at themselves that way? Not overly negative of themselves. Not trying to run themselves down and think, I never do anything good. We're not talking about self-loathing. We're just talking about being objective and saying, I should have made better decisions. And I need to start making better decisions. You can learn that from the prodigal son. Another thing we can see about the prodigal son that's a good trait is the fact that he didn't beg. He went out and worked. He went out and got a job nobody else would want. But notice he went and got a job. He ran through the money, and he didn't run right back home and say, Dad, give me some more money. I mean, I think most people in his situation, considering how he got the money in the first place, well, that was pretty easy. Dad gave me the money just as soon as I asked. I ran out. Let me go back and get more. Let me use Dad as an ATM. But he went and got a job. He got a job that most people wouldn't do. A dirty job. A job that didn't pay a lot of money. Obviously, because he would have kept doing it if it had any kind of sustained living could be associated with that. So let's not be too hard on him. He didn't blame anybody else for the situation he was in. He didn't beg. He went out and worked and made some money doing something. But we know he looked at his situation and said, I made some poor decisions. I don't want to do this the rest of my life. I want to go back. I want to do things better. He didn't blame, he didn't beg. But then we have to, of course, look at the negative traits. Look at his situation and diagnose it and say, well, why did he get there? What was the real problem, the real issue? Sometimes we don't really take the time to diagnose a problem and look at the real issue. Sometimes we just treat symptoms. Sort of like a couple that argues back and forth, a married couple. And so they just try to find a way not to argue. Well, we just won't talk about it anymore. I'll sleep in that room, you sleep in that room. We'll change the schedule, we'll change this, we'll change that. They really don't solve the problem, they just treat the symptoms. How can we just stop yelling at each other? And we know that doesn't work. That just creates more division, and things never really get resolved. Be true in a marriage, be true at a job situation, be true at any time people are involved in anything, because we're human beings. It's easy to just look at symptoms, but never really dig down and get to the bottom of the matter and say, this has got to change. This is the problem. I think that's what we need to do with the prodigal son. What was really going on? What would cause him to want that money and go away from home and waste that money? The first negative trait we see in the prodigal son is the fact that he was just simply selfish. You didn't need me to tell you that. You didn't need to come to church tonight to know that he was selfish. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. He starts off by saying, men will be lovers of self. Now he's going to give you examples of how people love themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Sounds a lot like the prodigal son. It also sounds a lot like people who are around every day. Sounds like situations, sounds like attitudes anyone can have. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If there's ever a statement that would define 21st century America, I suppose that would be a good one. Work for the weekend. Make enough money to play. Give as little as I could possibly give, whether that's the person next door who needs something, or whether that's when the collection plate comes by on a Sunday morning, or whatever the case may be. The goal of life is just simply to please myself. We see that being so pervasive, it seems like the prodigal son had that attitude. What would be a life that would give me the most pleasure? I know. Let me go to my father, get all the money, and that way I won't have to work, I can live somewhere else, and I can spend 24 hours a day thinking about making my life easier. He was simply selfish. We know that every sin, when it's diagnosed, when you get to the heart of it, is about selfishness. It's about someone with so much anger that they kill someone else. That's selfishness. That's satisfying a desire that someone has. There's murder, adultery, stealing. You name it, and we'll see selfishness. We know that this was the core issue that's involved with the prodigal son. He simply was just selfish, and his goal was to please himself rather than do what was right. But we can go further. And another negative trait that we see in the prodigal son is the fact that he was simply, and again, don't need me for this, but simply sinning. Sin. Three-letter word, but it means so much. Somebody said, you know, with sin, it takes you farther than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. And of course, Satan is always tempting you to do that. Because when we're approached with a temptation, we think it's only going to take us one step. I'm just going to dabble. I'm just going to experiment. I'm just going to try this. I'm just going to do it once. I wonder how many people have debilitating addictions today because they're going to try something once and see if it was fun as it looks. I'm just going to go and have an affair with this person. Well, we're just going to do this one time. And that's just it. That's all. How many, let's try this, let's just do it once, has led to a destroyed life, a destroyed soul? takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay. The prodigal son was with the pigs, and he said, I didn't want to be here this long. I didn't want to have this experience. This is keeping me a lot longer than I wanted to stay. I thought all these things that I was going to be able to buy with that inheritance that I got, that this was going to be a sustaining happiness in life. This was going to keep me going forever until the money ran out. Then what did he have? Nothing. Nothing left. Takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay. When sin took hold of his life, look what happened. We can see so many people in the Bible that happened to. Satan looked at Eve and said, try this. One fruit. Eat this one fruit. And look at all that it's going to give you. It didn't give her anything. We can look at Cain, overcome with jealousy for his brother's sacrifice. We just start at the beginning of the Bible, go all the way through. People consumed with sin, and that sin got them to a place they didn't want to stay. He was selfish. He was sinful. But he was also starving. The last negative characteristic is the fact that he was starving. It says in verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. He was starving. He had tried to fill himself with things, with what the world offered, and it never filled him up. It didn't sustain him. It didn't help him in any way. If it did, then we could look at the people in the world that were fabulously wealthy. We could look at the people who have great success in life, and we could see that they would have no divorces. They would have healthy families. They would be faithful to the Lord, because when they got all those things, all the other came with it. The Bible says it's never going to happen. The Bible says actually the opposite is true. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, that's what we fill ourselves with, and that's what's satisfying. That's where contentment comes from. Philippians chapter 4, Paul didn't say, I've had everything, and I've had a little, and I can't really live life unless I have everything. He said, no, I've had everything. I've had abundance. I've had prosperity. I've also had poverty. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not any sort of material thing. As long as the Lord is with me, as long as I am faithful, I'm satisfied. But when the prodigal got involved with selfishness and sin, then he started starving. He was starving. And then he decided, it says, he came to his senses. He wanted to go home. I mentioned a few weeks ago something here, and there's probably a perspective you haven't thought much about in this story, but why did he go home? Somebody said, well, because he didn't want to live. You know, sin took him further than he wanted to go and kept him longer than he wanted to stay. That's why he went home. But why did he go back to his father? Why didn't he go to somebody else's house? Why didn't he go to another rich person and live with them? He says, in considering about going home, he says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger? How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? What motivated the son to go back to his father was that his father treated the servants well. His father did not starve his servants. His father did not mistreat his servants. He said, my father's servants have more than enough bread. He said, my father could treat me well because I've seen how he's treated others who were beneath him, so to speak. That's why he went home. Because he knew how well his father treated the servants. That's how we need to look at God the Father. When somebody says, you know, I don't want to go to the Lord because I'm too sinful, I'm too selfish, my life is ruined, my life is wrecked, and I need to stay away from the Lord, I need to stay where I am, I don't need to come back to Him, I don't need to come back to the church, I need to stay away, He'll never love me. He can't love me. I've done too many bad things. This parable says that when we go back to the Father, when we go back to God, we need to think about how well He has treated the atheists of this world who have houses to live in, who have rain on their gardens, who have cars to drive. How well does God treat the murderers of this world? How well does He treat the people who deny Him, do not think He exists, spend their days and nights in rebellion to Him? How well does God treat them? He treats them very well. And so the prodigal son said, I want to go back to Him, not because He treats the good people good. It's because He treats the servants good. And that is how we take ourselves to the Lord. Heard somebody say this once, and it kind of took me a while to kind of sink in, but it was so true. He said, God wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved. How badly do you want to go to heaven? God wants you to go to heaven more. It has to be true. When you think of all the things that God has done to be sure you go to heaven, God thinks about you going to heaven every single moment of the day. How often do you think about going to heaven? How often do you think about somebody that you know is lost, about them going to heaven? God wants that person going to heaven more than they want to go to heaven. That's why when the son went back, there was a celebration. Because this child was home and safe. Maybe your situation tonight where you need to come to the Lord and say, I need to come back. I was with the Lord at once, but I went away, now I need to come back. Because I know how well He treats the less. How He treats who we would consider insignificant. If He loves them, He loves me. If He loves their salvation, He's going to love my salvation when I come back. And the Bible tells us that when we walk in the light, He forgives. I'm willing to forgive you tonight. Maybe you need to become a Christian, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We encourage you to do that tonight and not wait any longer as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.